Morning. Thank you for coming to church this morning. I always wonder when I'm walking to church who's going to be here. I rehearse in my mind reasons that people can give not to be here. And I take authority over them in the name of the Lord. And it's a really dreary season. But I just want to commend you for loving the Lord enough and loving others enough to bring you here. Because those are non-negotiable motivations in the body of Christ. Just a quick little... unfortunately, I don't have these available here today. Maybe a couple of weeks' time, I will. And you can get these. These have just been published. Asking for Pastors is now the new revised expanded edition is available. It's going out to pastors all over the place. So... when you get a chance, you know, when people buy them, I ask them to do a donation so we can give loads away free. Second one in the series, there's going to be about 12 in the series, Asking in Jesus' Name. So these are readable, like, you know, 60 pages, which is, for me, a short pamphlet. And then Appreciate Prayers, too. Monday, three completed chapters go to... a major Christian publisher on the manuscript Just Asking, Restoring the Soul of Prayer. So we've had some encouragement on that. The senior editor said he was going to go to the top of the agenda, and we'll know in 3 weeks if they're going with it. It's not over till it's over, but we're really praying that that gets received and published. It's basically a theology of asking, very specific theology of asking. Are you ready for anything this morning? Are you half drowsy? Has the rain got to you? Are you damp? Let's pray. Lord, we submit ourselves. We come to you and we ask and invite the quickening of the Holy Spirit. I pray you will quicken our spirits for our concentration, that we can get our minds around what your word says in the next few minutes. And that you'll give us understanding. We pray for informed minds from your word about the things of your spirit. And we ask this together and say together in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Obviously, you can't read the Acts of the Apostles without realizing there's an awful lot of supernaturalism going on everywhere you go. As you all know by now, Bo is doing the chronological study, working through the chapters. I'm just flying in to deal with specific topics, just grab it and in a fairly concentrated way present it. So we've looked at specifics like early church polity with the elders and deacons. I did a concentrated session on five major spheres of problems that the early church dealt with and how they were problem solved, how they were dealt with. We did a very specific thing on the non-negotiable theme of hearing in Acts of the Apostles, how you hear, how you listen to the word of the Lord. And what I'm going to do this morning is, it'll be a two-part message. This morning I'm going to set it up for next week when I will do a helicopter ride over the Corinthian 12 list of the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm going to take the Pauline approach to this. People love to just go straight to the gifts, and you can run into some challenges if you haven't laid a biblical understanding for what's coming. And that's how Paul does it in Corinthians 12. He actually lays a very specific theology for what's about to come. And if you don't have that anchor, sort of strange stuff can happen. So the title is Towards the Theology of Spiritual Gifts, and what I want to do is the experience of Acts of the Apostles, and I want to just put a template over it of the explanation of the epistles. Does that sound reasonable? For all those in favor, say aye. Aye, okay? Now, obviously, when you go through Acts, stuff is popping left, right, and center. And you have... apart, actually, probably from a specific example of a public interpretation of a specific tongue given in public, all the gifts are represented. You have words of wisdom. throughout the text. Sometimes those words of wisdom are explicitly described as wisdom. One example of that would not just be the specific communication of Stephen in chapter 6, around verse 10. The whole of Acts 7, the whole of that message is a word of wisdom. Word of wisdom is normally very heavy in biblical teaching and preaching, as the spirit of wisdom and revelation brings the knowledge of God. So, words of wisdom coming from Paul, just touch points when he's saying the right things, when he's on trial, but also at the end of Acts 27, remarkable words of wisdom that he gives, even in that shipwreck scene. And of course, the words of wisdom that come at a strategic time for the early church, the creedal council in Acts 15. Words of knowledge. I mean, you're not long into Acts when there's this extraordinary word of knowledge given to Ananias as the Lord, the Holy Spirit, reads his mail as he is actually lying and being fake in terms of what he's presenting to the church. Gift of faith. Faith for the extraordinary. An impartation of faith for amazing things. One example of that again would be the pronouncement of Paul against all the odds of a shipwreck, when he specifically says, with amazing gift of faith, and in fact he describes it as faith, he said, with the faith given me by God, he's talking about a specific impartation, that no one will be lost. Healing, of course, gifts of healing abound throughout the text. It opens pretty well, 3:8, the amazing miracle of the crippled man, for which the persecution intensifies. Philip's healings, Ananias' healing of Paul. It's very, very interesting, isn't it, that Paul's Christian life and ministry began with him being healed. It began in a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. Miracles, all healings are miracles. Not all miracles are necessarily physical healing. And so you've got the miraculous, the raising of Dorcas from the dead. You could argue Eutychus being raised, the blindness that comes upon Elymas. Paul's blindness probably included in that. Peter's released from prison, so many things. Prophecy, very, very specific examples of prophecy. The two big ones of Agabus in Acts 11 and Acts 21. Manifestations of discernment of spirits, of the demonic, leading to specific deliverances. The gift of tongues, clearly in Pentecost, it's major, the evidential power of it in Acts 10, when the Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. And of course, around all that, you have any other number of supernatural, particularly visions, Ananias, Peter, Paul. Herod's death is presented as an amazing act of God, smitten, uneaten by worms. Philip's translation. So there's all sorts of stuff that's flying. Now, what I want to do in the limited time we have this morning is less by way of an expositional message, though we're going to be absolutely rooting this in text. If you want a specific text to be open, you can have your Bible or your phone open at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's going to be a sort of epistolary template that we'll put up against this experience of Acts of the Apostles. It's where we get some explanation that's helpful for a local church like ours. Are you ready to run? Are you with me? Now, I'm warning you, don't blame me at the end. Oh, that was too much. Okay? And what I've done is to help is I've actually done PowerPoints. That's a miracle in itself. I've done PowerPoints, so if I get too embedded in the notes, we'll never get out of here. But PowerPoints, we can move. You can visually see the points. You can, you know, take the headlines if you're taking notes. Okay, thank you, Aaron. Next. When you come to deal with this issue of spiritual gifts, way less so now, of course, than, you know, 20 years ago in the 60s, when there was a remarkable move of the Spirit both in Europe and in the States. In fact, around the world, a remarkable move of the Spirit. A lot of things were being challenged in churches and in denominations. And we've just got to be honest. We come to subjects like this with pre-existent experiences. First of all, what I'd call a variety of backgrounds. And, you know, even for those of you who are here this morning, there's an enormous variety of spiritual, theological, and denominational background that's represented. I mean, my goodness, I'm exhibit A. You know, my background when I was a little kid, all my forebears for generations were in the Plymouth Brethren. Not the Exclusive Brethren, but the Plymouth Brethren, which really were established at the end of the 19th century, taking a stand on the authority of the Word at a time of great liberalism in the handling of Scripture. But sadly, they were very staunchly dispensationalist, and so they took a stand opposing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we all come from all sorts of different generational and different experiences, and I think all of us, regardless, would at least admit there's plenty of room for all of us to mature. But also a variety of what I'm going to call postures. For some of you, just even looking at this, it may be brand new. Be very few of you probably, but you have a humble and open need to be instructed, even to be initiated. There may be some of you here just actually burned out. Maybe something needs to be rekindled. Maybe there's come a listless complacency. There's a need to be challenged and restretched for dryness to be refreshed. So as we go through this over the next 2 weeks, it may be a couple of things. For some of you, it may be about recovery. For others, it may be discovery. Next, thanks. But there's also, Aaron, next slide, pre-existent attitudes. And these have run rife and sadly still do. I've just called that denying and discrediting. The ultimate denial, of course, is a theological position that says the gifts are not for today. A flat denial that they have any place in the church. And consequently, there comes a charge that those who do practice them are somehow aberrant or even heretical. And I think one of the saddest things and an interesting indication is sometimes the remarkable lack of grace with which those attacks are made, which sometimes I think raise legitimate questions about the integrity of the opposing claims. Distorting and depreciating. A lot of that has gone on. Distorting by focusing only on weird and woolly things that have happened. Distorting by equating gifts only with natural abilities. And the depreciation that goes on through just a basic undervaluing or choosing to treat them as marginal and not main equipment. Distancing and divorcing. Distancing by just conveniently ignoring them, skirting them, evading the issues. Divorcing, I'd include a number of things. In other words, a divorce of Passover from Pentecost. Divorcing gifts of the Spirit from an understanding that they are part of the inheritance for the saints as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Divorce from the church. They're an individual matter, and you don't need to bother about it in a corporate setting. And then, of course, the despising and declining, where both gifts and those who use them sometimes are despised by people who take up a particular position of theological or denominational superiority over it, or declining, just basically declining any participation. There are even those who might admit that the gifts are relevant for today, but still somehow pass on them. And inevitably, there is a continuum that you can trace between the point of despising to what Paul talks about, which is this necessary place of strong desire. Next. Thanks, Aaron. Two dangers. Are you still with me? I'm moving quickly. You all right? Okay. This is more like a little seminar than a sermon. Okay. Two dangers. The first danger is an uncritical acceptance of anything that goes. Not all manifestations of the Spirit are equal. They're not all necessarily spiritual. They can be fleshly and immaturely expressed. Secondly, there can be an unspiritual response to the giver, the Holy Spirit. which sometimes leads to irreverence, where people realize that their response to these gifts are a response to the giver. And so much irreverence comes into that. And also, even in the way that people sometimes treat the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit is sort of a juice or an essence or a liquid or some sort of spiritual vapor. You only need the Acts of the Apostles, and I hope you are constantly reading through it as we're doing this study. For example, Acts 5:3, Peter to Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to a principle. You can't lie to a proposition. You lie to a person. Lying is a relational issue. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be lied to. Or another reference in Acts 7:51, where Stephen says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. It's a person. It's a personhood that can be personally resisted. And there are other strong words used in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Hebrews, the question is raised, why do you insult the Holy Spirit? So our responses to the manifestations of the Spirit and to the work of the Holy Spirit are personal responses to a person, and they're taken personally. Next slide. Two warnings. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and do not quench the Holy Spirit. Next slide. How do we grieve? I've taught on this in much more detail than other contexts, but it's worth, as we handle his gifts, we need to know the giver we're dealing with. We fail to recognize his person. We fail to remember his purpose. The ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit is a seal for the day of redemption. It's a big picture task of the work of the Spirit in our salvation, in our preservation, in our maturation, all the way to prepare us for presentation, for the seal for what is to come. An amazing, amazing work. We cannot forget the ongoing, the daily, the momentary purpose of the Spirit on our behalf in this presentation. Failure to realize his presence. Just getting hard, just getting... Don't discern the Spirit. Failure to recognize his presence. A failure to respect his purity. Holy, Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That gives a whole new line on sexual sin. It gives a whole new line of fornication or anything. The reason we give our bodies, Romans 12, is you can't sin without your body, basically. Sin is body sin. Failure to respond to his promptings. Yeah, I had a strange feeling. Yeah, I was in this feeling. Yeah, but that's fine. We just don't mature in our sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We don't stop long enough to say. We pray prayers for the Lord to bring something to mind or lead us, and we're just not sensitive to it. And basically, the failure to receive his provision, amongst which would be the failure in our appropriation and our expectation of the ministries as well as the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Next slide. How do we quench? How many of you here when I did a message on this a few weeks ago, months ago? I covered a lot of ground in that message, but I was focusing on how we quench the Holy Spirit in corporate gatherings. By not coming prepared, by not coming with an expectation, I'll be re-emphasizing this a little later on. The gifts of the Spirit don't have a full meaning unless we understand how it operates in the body through this one and that one and who knows what. So appreciated, John, you're praying this morning. Ben, so appreciated. You're bringing the word. This is what we need. We need more of it. We need to hear. We need to be open to what the Lord is saying. Otherwise, there'll never be a maturation of prophecy, of the exhortation, and what we need. And I think I summarized a number of different issues on that occasion, ways we quench the Spirit. And this really affects the gifts of the Spirit in corporate gatherings. Control, keep it. And that is totally driven by this idea that so many gifts of the Spirit, if it's manifested, it's going to be a weirdo. Or it's going to be fleshly. Now, sadly, that is based on something, because a lot of stuff has been done in people's experience that is fleshly. But as we'll explain in a minute, it's just let's deal with it. Deal with the truth about it. Deal with the theology of it. Scripture tells us how to discern. And we don't let the fleshly put us off the spiritual. Amen? Amen. And we don't confuse fleshly for weak. You know, we learn in this process. We mature in the prophetic. We mature in different, so many different ways in exhortation. You know, culture becomes so dominating and quenches the spirit. You know, well, we don't express ourselves that kind of way. We're British. You know, I'll shake when I get home. And then, you know, consensus, compromise, shift fear, you know, what'll happen if. And I spent quite a bit of time dealing with this really important issue, which Paul deals with again in dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, which is the failure to test. And I took you through a number of tests that are very applicable when there are manifestations of the Spirit. I gave you two columns, the tests of faithfulness to the person of Jesus, to the grace of the gospel, to the truth of Scripture, and the tests of fruitfulness, not least of which beginning with the character of the person manifesting the gift, and the effects of their ministry and life, and the effects in terms of what it produces as fruit in terms of order and peace and life in the community and those who receive it. Next slide, thank you. Now look, there are reasons, there are so many reasons for us to be alert, not to quench or grieve the Spirit. First of all, for his sake, we've got to be moved by that. In other words, we're not going to take a place where we're going to withstand his affection to us through the ministrations of his Holy Spirit, or we're going to withhold our affection and say, you know, get me if you can. Next slide. Their sake, as you'll see in a minute, you cannot understand spiritual gifts as simply an individual matter. So if we don't accept Scripture's teaching on it and we don't move in desire and move in maturity, it ends up affecting the fellowship because there's no corporate maturity. And for our sake, just that disengagement and the loss of his very gracious influence in our lives. Thank you, Ari. Next slide. Two enemies. Now, I'm mentioning these two enemies only because these are the enemies that Paul himself deals with when he sets things up to talk to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. And you'll remember that the whole letter to Corinthians is Paul basically, he's answering questions that he's been asked. And he's writing a letter, and he's addressing one issue after another. He deals with divisions, chapters 1 to 4, deals with discipline, lawsuits, immorality, marriage, meat to idols, worship, and then in 12 to 14, gifts, and in chapter 15, questions presented by the resurrection. But when he comes to the gifts, he's very direct and honest. I mean, wouldn't we as a church like to be told you don't lack any spiritual gift? I mean, the Corinthians get a bad rap for stuff, but they didn't lack any spiritual gift. But what it also shows us is that for all their strength on an experience of the gifts of the Spirit, there was clear evidence that all the charismata in the world doesn't redeem or make up for the presence or continuation of sin in the camp, which is what Paul addresses. I mean, it's remarkable. A party spirit, world jealousy, quarreling, deceived about their wisdom. Now, here's the arrogance bit. Here's the arrogance. Deceived by their wisdom, boasting about men, ministries, boasting about their great charismatic meetings. 4:18 explicitly described as arrogant, which leads them to actually go beyond what's written, like they can write the rules. And then what's really interesting is the minute they start getting extra biblical on that, guess what? They think they've got license to do other stuff. And they do. And that's why Paul then goes on to address sexual immorality that was being tolerated, cheating and wronging brothers, deals with arrogance again, pride through knowledge, the return of little idolatries that's affecting the purity of them taking the communion
together, getting a little uppity and despising poorer members of the church, getting self-indulgent. But you read Corinthians, and it's like, you know, welcome to the First Assembly of Corinth. So the idea that all we become are gift chasers, the question's raised there. You know, there are other things that we need to look at and assess. But the other issue, of course, is ignorance. And what Paul basically chides them on is their ignorance is expressed through their lack of discernment, just lack of discernment about relationships between them and the Lord, between these personal gifts and how they work in the corporate congregation. He chides them on their discipline, that they'd lost a sense of spiritual self-control, and the gifts were getting kind of chaotic, and there wasn't order in their corporate life. And then he questions them on their desire, that they've lost the desire for godly manifestations or for right motives, or even for discerning and desiring God to move specifically at specifically needed moments in the course of the gatherings. You still with me? Yes or no? Okay. Is this helpful or not? Okay. Next slide. Four principles that Paul deals with. And this is towards the theology of it. And again, each one of those, is a message on its own. But let's at least make the point. In 1 Corinthians 12, let me just read from 1 Corinthians. To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one as he determines. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, as he wanted them to be. God has combined the members of the body. In the church, God has appointed. So the point that Paul is making here is, like in all theology, anything that's true begins with God. How is this validated? It's validated because of who God is. It's not even validated by our need. God meets our need, but it's not our need that validates it. It's God's nature that validates it. Are you with me? It's a huge, huge biblical principle. So what we see here is that it is the Holy Spirit that is first presented as willing, inspiring, and giving. So what Paul is opening up here is this necessary relationship between the divine and the human. We are not forced to respond. We are invited and freed to receive what he gives. It's not about coercion. There'll be many times in Pentecostal settings, or where it's almost, you know, basically it's coercion, as if God rams something down your throat. No, it's not about coercion. It's about cooperation. So what we find, the theology of it, is that the Spirit's sovereignty is related to our surrender. Now, there's a phrase that's often, you know, sovereign grace. There's clearly those of a very strong Calvinian theological persuasion will take almost a... there's no question about the sovereignty of God, but the way it comes out is that the sovereignty of God excludes a lot of other things. And my point here is that if your understanding of grace only is doctrinally conceptual, if you are not open to all the manifestations of the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of grace and supplication, then what you will find inevitably in church life and in movements, that if the sovereign Spirit is not in control, then men in their control will replace the charisma of the Spirit. So point number one is there is always this lovely relationship between the sovereignty of the Spirit initiates and our freedom to receive. But it requires our willing surrender to cooperate. The Spirit sovereign acts, and that opens in Acts of the Apostles, because the very first opening, Acts 2:1, it's from heaven that all of this comes. In verse 4, they began to speak as the Spirit enabled them. It's quite clear where the initiative is. But it's equally clear that there is a surrender to the work of the Spirit. How amazing. Absolutely brilliant. Nothing mechanical or monotonous about it. That's why it's so exciting, because it's not mechanically imposed. We're all different. We have different personhoods, different personalities. So the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit through us is not odorless, colorless, tasteless. It has all this these lovely nuances of the beauty of God and the personality of God as they're expressed through this one and through that one. Second important principle, two different things. All the gifts, Paul teaches, all the gifts can function through anyone. And yet, in that same context, he asks, do all speak in tongues? So all of these things at first appear as contradictions, but they're utterly complementary. This one seems an apparent contradiction. What's happening here? The Spirit can manifest any gift through anyone at any time as he wills, yet clearly not everyone. And he asks in verse 30, do all have gifts, plural, gifts of healing? It's not gift of healing, it's gifts of healing. There are a number of different gifts of healing. And it's really lovely, actually. And by the way, just a pastoral encouragement to you. Where God works in your life, where there are breakthroughs in your life, whether it's healing, whether it's emotional or spiritual or physical, where you've seen the power of God work in your circumstances, before you rush on, it's worth what God's given you is the potential to operate in an area of strength with a gift of faith for that in somebody else's life. And you have to have that expectation that this is never just nothing God does for us is just unto us. It's how does this now get multiplied through me so that there's someone that needs your story? So we find that there are people who are healed from certain things. Let me just tell you, if someone has a migraine and Joe has been healed from a migraine and I haven't and I've never experienced a migraine, who do you think I want to pray for this guy? It's not that I can't pray, don't want to pray, and won't pray. It's not that God's somehow on a pipette and he's going to do less because we haven't experienced it. I'm just saying there are strategic times when there is an operative gift of faith based on the fact that I know God can do this. How many of you are with me? We have got to be thinking in those stewardship terms of the goodness of God to us. Otherwise, you know, you can receive something mighty from God, and you got a great testimony 1 week, and you just atrophy, then there's no expectation of where God's going to take it or what he's going to do with it. Not least of which, you should at least be bringing a word of public praise every time we gather on Sunday during the worship. I mean, there's an outflow of all this stuff. Fantastic. What was I saying? What I'm saying is, it doesn't follow, if you're listening to Paul, that one person will have all the gifts. It doesn't even follow that all persons will only have one gift. So we have to acknowledge several things at the same time. The Spirit determines the gifts. It could be any individual, any instant. A person can mature in a particular gift. That gift can still be used in all the others who are around. And yes, all the gifts may flow through all. And yes, you may not exhibit all. Now, many people find Paul's teaching really, really frustrating, because you just want to just pin everything down, Paul. Just tell me how to possess, three easy steps, make it mine. I know where I stand, because then I can become a specialist. You know, we want everything codified, written out, neat, repeatable rules, and we find it very hard to handle exceptions. But the bottom line is we don't control the distribution process. We're not smart enough, actually, at any point sometimes to know too much ahead what the church needs or who's best for what. I would like to suggest that kind of expectation in life should lead to excitement. It should lead to expectation. And if you get to a point where you feel life's dull or you think church life's dull, then we need to be on our knees seeking the Lord from the ministrations of his Holy Spirit. Because there's nothing dull about the gifts of the Spirit and the ministrations of Christ through each other.
You can blame anyone you want, but we're all dull at that point because it's a corporate issue. It's a corporate issue. It's not going to be rescued by the pastor. It's not going to be rescued by the elders. It's a corporate issue. Gifts are a corporate issue. So the balance in Paul's teaching is, you know, we may not necessarily express all the gifts, but we can still expect them all. How many think that's a good balance? Yeah? Okay. Diversity in unity. And Paul reiterates this theme of gifts as a community business. If we're all one part, where would the body be? Without maturity in the ministrations of the Holy Spirit, we can talk about being a body until the cows come home. And how many of you know what the next sentence I say? And they always come home. Yeah, right, you got it. Okay. But you'll end up less a body than a bag of body parts. Less a body, more a bag of body parts. Not the parts aren't good, but they're not relating to each other. So Paul lays a pastoral foundation about diversity and unity. Yes, we're all different. Reconciliation blues. This is such a huge point in relationship to the content of a book like that. I've been in endless discussions about racial reconciliation, and they're all good. It's very rarely, I'm trying to even think of one, it's very rarely you're in a context dealing with reconciliation where there is an understanding or a revelation that the experience of the gifts of the Spirit is non-negotiable for unity. It's non-negotiable for reconciled relationships. Because one of the things the Lord establishes without any argument is how he works equally and consistently through all, regardless of difference and with equality. I've got a very close African-American pastor friend, Pastor T.L. from Lord Bless Triumphant this morning. I've told you about them. That's the church that was planted the same day as this one, and the Lord's just brought our lives together. But we were having a very interesting discussion a few days ago. It was the celebration of the anniversary of Azusa Street Revival. You know, the Spirit of God, when it came to this nation at that time in revival, it fell on a poor African-American congregation. It wasn't a mega white church that had its theology of the Holy Spirit all worked out. But it's been commented upon. One of the sad things that happened, it's not that there wasn't a move of the Spirit and it went out like sparks. It's just that because there was no functional reconciliation of relationships in the body of Christ, the work of the Spirit and revival stayed ethnic. Are you with me? One of the reasons I am so committed to the relationships, even between pastors and elders in the city and the churches, and one of our major commitments, non-negotiable, that has to be, to racial reconciliation, let's start with the church, shall we, and in the communities, is we are praying for a reviving move of the Spirit of God. That when the Spirit comes in power in a neighborhood, it's not going to segregate itself. Are you with me? I'm sort of giving you the headlines of a thesis that I might preach in full some other time. But just think about that. You cannot deal with the gifts of the Spirit without dealing with these truths. We are different, but we discover in the presence of the Lord and the ministration of his love to us through the Spirit, we discover we are equal and we discover that we need each other. The parts should have equal concern for each other, and the body is not made up of just one part. So basically, there isn't I don't care how the programs work, there isn't functional health in the body unless this is functional. All those in favor say aye. How many of you think I'm getting a little worked up and I need to just talk a little more quietly? Well, let's do that now, shall we? And, you know, the other thing that Paul's identifying here, problems that come up is this sort of inferiority complex
I sort of call it the inferiority complex and the superiority complex. You know, it's the inferiority complex, you know, God doesn't need me, he'll use somebody else, they don't need me, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You know, it leads to self-doubt, withdrawal. And then, of course, we're not consistent. Then we start envying people who are functioning differently to others. And I'm not, sometimes this is a real matter for healing prayer. I mean, I've talked to people over the years who have this sort of complex about how the Spirit can use them and fill them and work through them. And it's sometimes it's been inflicted by others where they've been in a quenching situation. Sometimes it's been inflicted by self. Sometimes it's a result of wrong teaching. Sometimes it's a result of past failures. But all I'm saying to you, dear hearts, is it's rooted in a lie. I'm only. I'm nothing. I can't. I could never. It's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy to hamper our progress and our maturation in the Lord. And then, of course, there's a superiority complex. You know, I am God's prophet, and they need me. Unfortunately, that's what a lot of people run into sometimes early in their experience of manifestations of the gift of the Spirit. It's a very interesting frisk test. We've taken a stand, for better, for worse, for right or for wrong, but it's how we functioned at Christ our Shepherd. We believe the gifts of the Spirit are normative and they're necessary. We felt led of the Lord as the church was planted and as through the years that we are not making that a frisk test for someone's spirituality walking through the doors. People come from every which way. It's not a thing to be doctrinaire about. It's normative and it is necessary. And you need a community context, and you actually need a safe community context to relate and to mature. But of course, you can also get complacent and too laid back. And it's fascinating to watch. I mean, often you'll find people will come in to certain church congregations, they'll make their judgment that they're not charismatic enough, or they're not this, and they take it upon themselves that we are God's answer to bring them up to the bar and for a reviving move of the Spirit. I'm not saying God doesn't send people like that, but I'm just saying there is a high ratio of people's experience. And basically, it's a wrong view of gifts. It's like it's my gift, my prophecy, and they totally don't get and don't understand the relation of the gift to the building up of the body. Are you with me? It's really, that's why it's another reason it's really important to mature within the body, that there is a strength that can equally be bold in inviting those gifts into the body. But it takes all the parts of the body. As someone has said, every part of the body is ugly on its own. Fourth thing, taking care when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, taking care but taking risks. In other words, Scripture teaches us that there are safeguards to heed. We've already referred to there does need to be a testing. There are manifestations of flesh. There are falsehoods and there are fanatics. And we do apply tests in three main areas: Christ-centered, the test of lordship; content, is it scriptural and biblical? Paul appeals to logical faculties; and character. It's not just about charisma; it's about character. And the presence of gifts, by the way, of itself doesn't guarantee that either the teaching is free of error or that carnality is not present in the expression of it. And if you look at even the history of the so-called charismatic church in this nation over the last 20 years that is meant to be a bride, sometimes she appears as what I call a hag, where H stands for heresy, A stands for adultery, and G stands for greed. And it has riddled the life of the public church in this nation. And you're not immune from that because you're a tongue speaker. Next slide. Need to move on. Two foundations. Again, just to put it on your radar. Paul says in verse 2, you know you were pagans, influenced, led astray. Why does he say that? Because many of the folks sitting in that church in Corinth had come out of ecstatic, pagan, idolatrous religion. So manifestations, except demonic ones, the manifestation itself didn't spook them.
It's really interesting. For those of you who've been to Africa a lot, I've had the joy of my lifetime to just minister in a lot of African nations. They don't, based on where they're coming out of, especially in the voodoo culture of West Africa, no one raises an eyelid at something, you know, amazing and wow. They're like the other side. They just want the teaching. Over here, we've got a glut of teaching. We just want the manifestations. But it's why Paul is emphasizing the no compulsion bit and the whole issue of self-control, what I've mentioned earlier, cooperation, not coercion, so that somebody can't say, oh, he made me do it. No, he didn't make you do it. You've heard, I think it's a long time since I told the story, but I mean, there are very, very funny stories about sort of slightly wild and woolly manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. The person who has the best collection of stories ever is Jack Hayford. And I can remember some of the stories he told in the early 80s. There's an amazing movie, The Spirit, West Coast. And I think one of the stories that just comes to mind is, you know, the woman who stands up, the pastor's preaching, and she stands up just about where Christy is, just stands up and says, she starts delivering a prophetic word. And the pastor just says, please sit down, ma'am. She's going, that's just the Lord. She said, no, the Lord did not tell you to say that. He said, the devil told you to say that. Now just please sit down. So she sits down. He carries on preaching. 10 minutes later, she stands up again. And she said, Pastor, the devil just told me that he did not tell me to say that. Oh, now I've lost myself. Jack Hayford told another hilarious story that someone stood up and they were giving a prophetic word and they were saying, thus says the Lord, there is fear in the north. Thus says the Lord, there is fear in the south. And thus says the Lord, there is fear in the east. And thus says the Lord, there is fear in the west. And then there's this momentary silence and the guy is standing there and he says, and to tell you the truth, I'm pretty scared myself. So no one quite knew if that was him or God was pretty scared himself. Anyway, there's enough to keep us humble. But the point is, the issue of control, we're talking self-control, does not mean there's no ecstasy, no joy, no enthusiasm, no unfettered affection, and maybe volume. But it's self-control. Second point, a matter of creed, not confusion. What do I mean by that with the gifts of the Spirit? I mean by that that when most people just go to the gifts of the Spirit or really feel we prefer the Holy Spirit to everyone else, we feel more at home with the Holy Spirit, sort of more motherly, etc., etc. All I want you to note is in 1 Corinthians 3-6, Paul lays a Trinitarian theological foundation. He says, no one can do it. Jesus is Lord. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them. You notice what he's just done? He just moved through the Trinity. And he does it, it's interesting and it stands out because it's the reverse order that you'd normally expect. Father, Son, and Spirit. And what he's modeling there is this process of the Spirit submitted to the Son. And the Son exalting the Father. So fundamental to us being drawn in to the ministrations of Father, Son, and Spirit is this place of conviction about where it all starts. Our understanding of the unity we experience is the unity of the Trinity. And we are all submissive to the work of Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we're not taking control ourselves. Very, very powerful. It's often missed. People just don't deal with that theological Trinitarian foundation and dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. And then it's the other interesting thing about diversity for Paul, which he does in the creedal statements, is he uses different terms like gifts, service, operations. And what he's describing are just different ways God manifests himself. The service word that is this ministration of the Spirit through us and gifts to others. The operations where the emphasis in those contexts is on the power of God being exhibited. So the point about creed when you come to gifts of the Spirit is we don't begin with giftedness. What we begin with
is the Godhead. Who's God in this? Who's the Father, Son, and Spirit? How are they modeling to us in their relationships as presented in Scripture? How we relate to each other and how we're all used. Next slide. Controls, what controls? We're controlled and directed by the Spirit. We're going to be controlled by the character of Jesus. We're controlled by the constraining love of Christ, which is why we have a heart. We have a desire for gifts in order to benefit the body and minister to others. And we are controlled by a biblically informed mind on the issues. We're not just shooting from the hip. Next slide. What creed? Just meant not giftedness, but Godhead. Trinity, unity. In the body, we're co-equal, we're cooperative, and we're codependent when it comes to our need for the gifts of the Spirit and submission and service within the Godhead. Next one. Three purposes, quickly. One verse. Three purposes of spiritual gifts. Number one, lovely, revealing God's presence. Don't forget that. That's what's conveyed by our use of the word manifestations. It's a manifestation of what? His presence. It's God saying, I'm near, I'm close, hi, I'm with you. It's a manifestation of him. We also talk about the manifestation of the gift. No, it's primarily a manifestation of God. That's where the focus is. Number two, it just requires all members' participation. To each one is given. Based on your expectation and desire for spiritual gifts, would there ever be a manifestation of spiritual gifting at Christ our Shepherd Church? And based on your own manifestations of spiritual gifting, what are other areas of manifestation that you know the whole body needs that you are praying for to be expressed? Possibly first through your own maturing, but God, use others. Bring it on. Number three, the purpose is to result in the church's profit. It is always for the common good. It's never just a privatized issue. You can't privatize the gifts of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Next one. I just want to make a link with it. Three New Testament lists. There are three key lists of presented of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Number one, I'm just going to use a sort of articulation that's sort of fairly standard. We sort of use this to help people distinguish between the lists. Romans 12, what we call motivation gifts. Ephesians 4, ministry gifts. The fivefold ministries. Manifestation gifts, which are the nine gifts of the Spirit that we'll be looking at one by one next week. Next slide. So here they come, the motivation gifts: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, organizing, and caring. That whole, like the gifts of mercy that manifest through something like, for example, the care company. That's a non-negotiable area of gifting for every church. Next slide. Ministry gifts: the five are the apostle, the apostolic, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These are all normative. Next slide. Manifestation gifts: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Let's read that out loud together. Learn these nine gifts. Okay, just take a break. Take a break. Turn to the person next to you. Between the two of you, put together the nine fruits of the Spirit. Nine fruits of the Spirit are, off you go, quick. Quick. Okay, shout them all out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, let's learn these nine. I want you to get really familiar with these. Let's read them out loud. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. One more time. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Look away with your neighbor, see how many you can come up with. Off you go. Have you got them all? Ah, trick question. Okay. Aaron just got it. Thanks, Aaron. Lead the gallery.
What I want you to take away is that you've got to think of the gifts we look at as corporate. Corporate. It's for the benefit of the body. It's for the bonding of the body. And actually, a lack of ministration through the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit does impact the cohesiveness. And also, I believe, the unity and the reconciledness of body life. Just make the point quickly. We're nearly there. They're not toys. And that might sound a bit, you know, what does that mean? There have been, even in sort of charismatic renewal, people somehow, you know, treat the gifts of the Spirit with a, you know, it's almost like, you know, we play with it. It's a very arrogant place to be. It also, people think they're toys when they treat them as just sort of extras. They're not really fundamental to life. You know, they're not like bread and butter. But the toy. I mean, it's nice if you have them in the locker. Nor are they trinkets. They're not to adorn us and make us look good. They're not the sort of jewelry of our maturity. They're not trinkets. We have got to see the gifts of the Spirit as functional, brilliant tools for the tool bag for doing the work of Jesus. Now, one of the great encouragements, I think, is that if you're loving Jesus and you're walking in the Spirit and you're expressing his life and you are witnessing, it's pretty hard not to function without using these tools of the trade. And I think sometimes we get discouraged and think, well, I'm not using these gifts. And I think probably with many of you who are walking with the Lord, if I spoke to you about how you function, you go, oh, yeah. Now, there are obvious areas where it has to work. I mean, obviously, in preaching and teaching, it has to work. That doesn't mean to say, you know, we're coming to the pulpit all loaded and dripping with gifts. We're not. But I have to, I'm practicing what I'm preaching here to you. I have to function with that expectation in my own life and ministry. I have to express trust and faith in the Lord for that. So fundamental, for example, in the process of preparing the word Sunday after Sunday is asking for a listening ear to hear from the Lord. And that's why, you know, sometimes you'll hear a pastor say, or you hear me say, you know, this is for somebody here. Now, when I say that, I'm not shooting the breeze. It's because I have a note where in praying through the material, the Lord says, somebody there needs to hear that, and I will articulate my notes according to that. Now, I'm not trying to make myself look good here. I'm not. What I'm saying is, you have to, that's what life in the Word will do. You have to function that way. Now, all teaching and preaching, your communication of the truth of the gospel is a fundamental whack of a word of wisdom. But also in our counseling, God gives us wise things to say in the application of the truth. And sometimes in our counseling, it happens in healing prayer, obviously, a lot, you know, a word of knowledge. And that word of knowledge can sometimes be direct, you know, boom, where, you know, your mail is read. Often in counseling and in ministry, the Lord, I find, often will give it to me in the form of a very specific question where it is so specific that, boom, it opens the door to the issue in the answer that's given. But we're all needing that. How many of you speak to someone and you're talking to them and you're talking about the Lord and you say, well, you know, it's a bit like this. And you have like a little story or an illustration or an analogy. These are expressions of the gifts of speech, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, which includes the exhortation and the words of comfort, and just how our speech is being filtered as we trust the Holy Spirit to speak through us. How, that's exciting, isn't it? We're not stopping every minute saying, word of wisdom, boom, boom, one for today. Oh, that was the word of knowledge. Tick that one off for today. And, you know, oh, good. Done the tongues today, that's good. Oh, interpretation, that's what the Lord. We're not thinking like that. You know, we don't think like that. We don't think twice about breathing. You haven't had one single thought today listening to me going, I really must take another breath. That's not why you've been thinking about how you're going to survive this session.
It's that lovely, it's that lovely in the breeze. It's that lovely in the stream. But it's based on a lovely expectation of how Jesus lives and works through us. And you've got to grasp that in terms of the expression of Jesus through you. So many people put themselves off on the wrong station because they've accepted someone else's definition of the only way you can experience that, or the only way you can come into that. What a limitation of the work of the Holy Spirit, who's just jumping all over you and through you to express Jesus through you in any number of situations. What is common is we're saying consciously, I want to express more, Lord, and I'm expecting more, Lord. Let's go together in this. And you also need a safe context with friends with a common heart, where you don't think you're being judged or failed every time you open your mouth. That's how you mature. That's how you mature. You're often in context. Some say, well, look, I feel a bit edgy saying this, but I just feel, take the edge. The worst it could be is wrong. Or the worst that you could, it's an amazing, sometimes the Lord will give you something for somebody and they just say, oh, no, that doesn't apply to me. And then you hear a few days later, oh, well. They are tools of the trade. And my encouragement to you, dear hearts, is, next slide, is let's get the tool bag. Keep the tool bag open. These were the tools of the trade for the apostles. You know, they just like Jesus never left home without a miracle or a parable. We just can't leave home without a high expectation of how the Spirit's going to minister through us. So three responses. Stir up the gifts that are in you. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. And covet earnestly the best gifts. Is that complicated? It's very freeing, isn't it? And you need a sense that you can be in a sort of just an open space and an open place. But at the end of the day, it's all about His presence. It's all about how the Lord loves to come to us with His presence. What I'm going to do, those lists, so next week we will take a helicopter ride over the 9 manifestations. Just a brief explanation that gives us about 5 minutes each for each one. An explanation of what they are, how they function, how they relate, and a high expectation of what we can do about it. We're going to close the service. I'm just going to dismiss you. If there's anybody, I want elders who are here, if you could be available, healing prayer teams that are on duty today, if you could be available, no fuss, no fanfare. I'm going to close the service. If there is a very specific issue for healing, whether it's emotional or spiritual or physical, and you just want someone to stand with you and pray with you and for you, sometimes you are the one who needs to pray, not someone praying for you or instead of you. Just you pray, but sometimes we just need someone to say amen. We need someone to agree with our heart and our intention for what we're asking of the Lord. We just need sometimes that little 2 or 3 bit to just ink it in. And if that's you, and that would be a help for you this morning, then I'm asking you, just come. Express it and have an expectation of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we put a comma there. And pray as we come next week and look at these gifts that you'll give us your revelation and give us your wisdom. We want to thank you this morning that you've been so generous in the giving of yourself and tools that we need. And so, Lord, we heed the warnings. We want to heed the dangers. We don't want to be hanging back because of something bad or something that we doubt in ourselves. We just bring all of ourselves to you. We want to be open-ended vessels, both ends, for you to flow through. And we are eager and hunger, Lord, to be more effective than we are. So I pray in the name of Jesus for a flow of these gifts. All of them, Lord. All of them. Whether through this one or that one. But your word says each one. So we take responsibility this morning to accept that we are one of those each ones. And let it be a really delightful conversation with you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And together we said, amen. Lead us out. And if you have to go, just run. Have a wonderful day. The Lord bless you.
Have a good week with Jesus.